Good morning. How's everybody this morning? When we were talking about what we got to do, things that God has done in our lives, or what we did yesterday, I keep wanting to say Canada, but it's not Canada, it's the United States. It's Point Roberts. You guys know where Point Roberts is? So you go, I gotta do this backwards. You go up I-5 into Canada and then over, and then you come back down into the United States. So it's this little like peninsula, it's this little point that comes down from Canada that crosses the United States border, so it's technically in the United States, which is really fun because you gotta go up through the border crossing and then over, and then you gotta go through back through the border crossing to get back into the United States. We brought our kids and they have to have their birth certificates, and it's all kinds of fun. But it was beautiful out there. It was gorgeous. It felt like heaven because it's right on the salt water. I love salt water. And the tide went out really, really far, and then it came in, so the water was really, really warm, like bath water. And my son and I spent a ton of time swimming together. It was fantastic. So that's what we did yesterday. And then we drove home really late, and it was awesome. So there's a little glimpse. And then I found $5. That's not true. But whenever I tell a story that's really going nowhere, then I just say I found $5. And then it makes the story so much better. Oh, man. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Isn't that true? We all want things, we all want the best of life, but we don't want what it takes to get there. I want to go to Point Roberts, but I really do not like sitting in an hour of border crossing. Right? Everybody wants the best without the work that it takes to get there. My son Isaac's playing football now, tackle football, and he wants to score touchdowns. Now the problem is he's got to learn how to hit. And that's a big deal. So he's learning how to hit. He's learning how to hit right. He's learning how to take a hit. And that's going to allow him to experience the joy and the thrill of football. But he's got to go through the pain first. We're in a series called Rewritable Lives. God's power to repurpose. And sometimes in our lives, we want all the best, but we don't want the struggle that comes before it. We're going to look at the life of Joseph today, because Joseph is a great example of God's ability to repurpose our lives. Last week, Pastor Jace talked about the fact that it's finished. What God has done in our lives, his blood shed on the cross, finished it. So the things that we don't have to worry about what we have done in the past, because God has taken care of it. And that is fantastic. But there's another piece to that, and it's this, that it's not over yet. It's not over yet, which works in two ways. It means that God is not done growing us, stretching us, making us into who he wants us to be. And it also means that you're not stuck in your past. And we're going to look at that in the life of Joseph today. A couple things to highlight. As you came in through the lobby on the 45-degree wall, you will see it's called the My Story wall, and you see some faces up there, and you see some little pieces of paper that are hung on there. I would encourage you to stop and look at that, and we're going to talk a little bit at the end of the service about how you can be involved with that story wall. But it's a pretty neat thing, because stories are important, and we're trying to allow God's story to intertwine with our story. But today we're going to talk about the story of Joseph. Are you ready? Okay? There's a Bible in front of you. I will be using my handy-dandy Bible app. So if you have one of these, you can use this. There will also be the Bible on the screens. The story of Joseph starts in Genesis chapter 37. We're going to talk today about how God used the struggles of Joseph's past to rewrite his presence. We're going to see how God uses our struggles to change and to grow our character. We're going to talk about how God uses our struggles to show his faithfulness, and we're going to talk about how God uses our struggles for the benefit of others. Now, there's two kinds of struggles that we face in life. And there aren't exclusively two, but I think these ones are pretty main struggles in life. The first is the struggles we inflict on ourselves. Poor choices, destructive behaviors, pride, etc., etc., etc. We reap the benefits of what we have sown. Through these things, however, God shows that he is still in the business of rewriting our lives. He's able to repurpose our lives even if we've made a mess of them. We're going to see this a little in the life of Joseph. Then there are the struggles that we endure that are out of our control. The loss of a loved one, illness, cancer, difficult work environments, accidents, abuse. These things happen to us whether we like them or not, whether we're ready for them or not. And we're going to talk today about, and we're not going to talk today about if or why God allows or causes those things to happen to us, because that's going to take forever, and there are so many schools of thoughts on that. We're not going to do that. We're going to focus on talking about how God uses these things to work in and through us. Okay? So, the story of Joseph goes something like this. I'm going to paraphrase. You can follow along in your Bible if you want to. It's not going to be word for word. Joseph is the firstborn son of Jacob's second wife, Rachel. Jacob is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel. Right? A little background. Joseph is Jacob's favorite son, and he's so loved by his father that he's given this very nice special coat. Now, the coat has really special significance. It's denoting that Joseph was probably going to be the heir of the birthright of his father Jacob. Now, this causes some problems for the family because there were 12 brothers in this family from two mothers. Reuben was the firstborn. However, Reuben forfeited the birthright because of incest. So that's not good. Simeon and Levi were the next two brothers in line for the birthright, but they lost it to violence against a man named Shechem, who raped his sister, also out of the birthright, and a crazy family. Then they deceived and murdered all the men in that town, so birthright gone. That left Judah as the next in line. Joseph was actually number 11 in the family, and from the second marriage. So the fact that Joseph was received this coat that was beautiful and that insinuated that he was going to get the birthright really caused some problems, and Joseph's brothers don't like him from the get-go. Now, Joseph fuels this fire when he has a few dreams that imply that his family are going to bow down to him. In the wisdom that comes from youth, or possibly the lack of wisdom thereof, Joseph flaunts these dreams to his family. This is going to end up falling into the category of struggles that we inflict on ourselves, right? Not a smart deal. One day, Joseph goes out to find his brothers who are tending the sheep. And as his brothers see him coming, they decide that they're so fed up with him that they're going to kill him. Reuben, the oldest, dissuades them, so they throw him instead into a pit. And shortly after, they see a caravan heading in their direction. Along comes Judah, the other heir apparent, and has the great idea to sell Joseph as a slave. And it's really kind of brilliant from Judah's perspective, because not only can he get Joseph out of the picture, but he can also make some money. It's smart. So Joseph ends up in the service of Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard, or who some have suspected was the captain of the executioners. Here he works his way up to become head of Potiphar's household, and everything's under his care. And it's in this place that we encounter a struggle that's out of Joseph's control. Potiphar's wife develops a thing for Joseph and begins to try to seduce him over and over and over. And Joseph continues to push away from her, continues to say no, continues to try and get out of it. He resists. She continues. He resists. One day, she corners him, and she's trying to get with him, and he's like, this is not going to happen. So he runs out of the house. She grabs his coat, holds onto it. He wriggles free, but she's got the coat. And she's so upset that she's been scorned by him over and over again that she goes to her husband Potiphar and says that, and she accuses Joseph of rape. Joseph ends up in jail. Now, from my perspective, if Potiphar is the captain of the executioners, jail's a pretty good deal, right? Because if that's true, then I would probably have been afraid that he would just have me executed. But Joseph ends up in jail. Here's the great thing. God is still with Joseph, even in these struggles. Joseph works his way up again, becoming responsible for all the prisoners and everything that happened in that prison. Two of Pharaoh's servants, the cupbearer and the chief baker, end up in this prison and are assigned to Joseph's care. At one point during their stay, they both have dreams. Joseph interprets their dreams and asks that if they get out, that they put in a good word for him to Pharaoh. Well, they do get out, the cupbearer back to his duties, and the baker to his death. But the cupbearer forgets to put in a good word for Joseph until 2 years later. 2 years. Then Pharaoh has a dream that no one can interpret. And it's only then that the cupbearer remembers Joseph. They bring in Joseph. He interprets the dream. He's put in charge of all Egypt, and through him, the whole of Egypt and the surrounding areas are saved from a very severe famine. Joseph ends up reunited with his family, and there's forgiveness between them, and all ends up well for Joseph. But here's the main point for today, that it was never over for Joseph. It was never over for him. Not when he was sold as a slave, not when he was thrown into a pit, not when he was sold to the house of Potiphar, not when he's accused of rape, not when he's thrown into prison, not when he's forgotten in prison, not even when he's appointed to his second in command of Egypt. It's not over yet for Joseph. It's not over. I don't know what you bring with you from your past, but the whole point of this series is this. It's not over yet. God has the power to repurpose our lives, no matter what we've done or where we've come from. So as we look at this story of Joseph, there's three things that we're going to see. First of all, God uses our struggles to shape our character. Joseph's a punk when this story starts out. He's cocky and he's arrogant. And I want us to look at one spot. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to start at verse 5. And it goes like this. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he says, "I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Talk about arrogant. "Look at me," Joseph says. "Look at what my dreams say." But through his struggles, God starts to smooth out the rough edges of Joseph's life. Through his hardships, God is refining Joseph. He's more concerned with Joseph's character than he is his comfort. And look at how Joseph responds when asked to interpret Pharaoh's dream. If you turn to chapter 41, flip in your Bibles. It says this, starting in verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream." This is after he'd been in prison, and Joseph has this dream, and they bring Joseph into the court of Pharaoh. He says, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." And then Joseph says this, "I cannot do it, but God will give the answer to Pharaoh that he desires." You see that difference? That's a pretty big difference. Young Joseph is all about Joseph. There's no mention of God in the giving or interpreting of his dream. But after his struggles, humility. Says to Pharaoh, "I can't interpret them, but God can." God is using Joseph's past struggles to repurpose his life. He was using the struggles to shape Joseph's character. When I was in high school, I wanted to be Michael Jordan really, really badly. And so every day, I would go out into my front yard, into the driveway, and I would play basketball every single day. Every single day, rain or shine. For the next 4 years of my life, I played basketball out in the front yard every single day. At one point, I separated my rib cage from my collarbone and had to wear one of those figure eight braces. And I would still go, it was the left side, and I would still go out and try and shoot one-handed until my mom came out and said, "Tim, the doctor said you're not supposed to do anything. You can't shoot baskets today." I played except for those few days after that, every single day. And my freshman year of high school, I was 5'1". Which was really frustrating because my older brother's like 6'4", his senior year of high school, and he was like so cool. And I went to try out for the basketball team at Meadowdale High School. But I was 5'1", and I got cut. And I was crushed. And so I practiced and practiced. And the next year, my sophomore year, still about 5'1", maybe 5'2". I didn't hit a growth spurt until like almost all the way through my sophomore year. Tried out again, cut again. So I practiced and practiced and practiced. Junior year, went and tried out for the basketball team. But the problem was that then I hadn't played in the program. So the coach cut me because I hadn't been in the program my first 2 years. My senior year, there was a new coach. And I was so excited because here was my chance. This was my chance. I was going to play high school basketball. And I'd practice every day. In fact, I played basketball with the starters of the basketball team on a boys and girls club team. So I knew I could play. And we get to tryouts, and it turns out the coach had had all but two jerseys given out already before tryouts. And so basically tryouts was for underclassmen that he was going to start bringing up. I got cut all 4 years in high school. All 4 years. And you know what? You know what that taught me? You know how God worked in that in me? Perseverance. Perseverance. Not to give up, but to keep going on. Which has ended up being a really good deal for me. I mean, we talked a couple months ago, Pastor Scott and I talked about our marriages, and you heard us talk about how hard it was and what a struggle it was. But you want to know what? In that perseverance that I'd learned of getting cut over and over again and still working through it paid off in my marriage. God was working rough edges out. And then in that situation of the struggle of marriage, God was then working other rough edges off. The part that was all about me. And he was teaching me through my struggles in my marriage, it's not all about you, it's about her. And those were hard things. But God was continuing to use the struggles of my life to shape my character. You want to know what? He's not done yet. He's not done yet. I've got kids now. Oh my goodness. I love you guys. They're sitting right back here. I love you to death. But we have our issues. And sometimes Mr. Snappy comes out to play when they're talking back or don't do things I ask them. And I'm reminded, oh yeah, God has my kids in my life to help grow my character. They're a blessing to me in that way. God uses our struggles to shape our character. It's not over for me yet. It wasn't over for Joseph. The second thing, God uses our struggles to show his faithfulness. He uses our struggles to show his faithfulness. There is a gentleman that's part of our church family. His name is James Dawson. And you will see him up on the wall in there. And James is, he was born on August 15th, 1945 in Liberia. And there's two types of Liberians, he told me. American Liberians, who are descendants of freed American slaves, and the tribal population, the indigenous people to that region. And James is born of indigenous Liberian parentage. During the time of the Liberian Civil War, James worked for the United States government. Specifically, he worked for the Liberia Relay Station. Now, James was the shift supervisor when the radio station was captured in September of 1990. And he was held at gunpoint and told by the rebels to destroy everything in the radio station. Everything. Everything was to be destroyed. And this, he said, was just the beginning of his ordeal. The most dangerous and difficult part of his life. And as a prisoner of war for 3 months, he was almost killed on several occasions. Now, growing up, James was linked to his tribal occults and mystical practices. And while he did attend an Assemblies of God missionary school from 2nd to 8th grade, which was the highest he could go at that point, it didn't mean that he was a Christian. But it was during his time with the rebels as a prisoner of war that he experienced the love and mercy and grace of God. James is an insulin-dependent diabetic. And during those 3 months, he was unable to take his insulin shots. But God strengthened him and sustained him. In fact, when he finally reached the U.S. Embassy on the Ivory Coast and was given a medical check, the doctors were very surprised that he was even alive. And James was able to give credit to God, saying to the doctors, "The Lord is great." That's what he told them. Isn't that awesome? God uses our struggles to show his faithfulness to us. He used James's struggles to teach him about his love, mercy, and grace. In the same way, God used Joseph's struggles to show his faithfulness as well. When Joseph's thrown into prison, wrongfully accused, God is still with him. Listen what it says about this time in his life from Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. There's a theme there. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord showed kindness to Joseph, even in the midst of his struggles. It wasn't over for Joseph yet. God had other plans. It wasn't over for James yet. God had other plans. And if you talk to James, you see him and start talking to him, he is the most infectious person about talking about how great God is. That's incredible. Because it wasn't over for him. Because God's using our past, the struggles we've faced and may be facing now, to show us his faithfulness. We may not see it in the moment, but we will surely see it down the road. So God uses our struggles to shape our character. He uses our struggles to show his faithfulness, and he uses our struggles for the benefit of others. Now, with all that he's been through, Joseph has every right to be cynical. He has every right to be angry, to be resentful, even hateful to his brothers for what they did to him, to Potiphar's wife for accusing him of rape, to Pharaoh's servants for not remembering him when he looked out for them. He has every right to hold a grudge, but he doesn't. His life has been one struggle after another, and yet, when face to face with his brothers again, he has forgiveness for them. He recognizes that God was using everything that had happened to him for good. Listen to this, what Joseph says to his brothers. Now, a little background. Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt to get food out of the famine. Joseph has revealed himself to them. He's already told them he forgives them. And they settle in the land of Goshen. Now, Joseph's father Jacob dies, and so they go to bury his father Jacob, and they come back, and his brothers are still so worried about the past that they're afraid that Joseph is going to still have it out for him and that he's only been holding back because their father's been alive. They're still living in their past. So listen to what Joseph says to them. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You meant it to harm me, but God used it for good." It's a really, really big deal. God wants to use our lives. He wants to use our struggles. He wants to use our past, not just for us. He wants to use it for the people around us. It's pretty amazing that the things that Livy and I have been through, we often find that God uses them as we come in contact with other people. When we've had small groups hanging out at our house and as we've developed relationships, it's amazing how God has used the struggles we've been through to be able to say, "Hey, you want to know what? We've been through that. And you want to know what? God's going to get you through it. And you're going to make it. And you can do it." God wants to use our struggles to benefit other people. I'm going to have the band get ready to go ahead and come up. It's been hard for me in some of this stuff. I've found that I'm not like Joseph. I tend to be a grudge holder. And like we talked about at the beginning, I'm one of those people that I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to die. I want things to really work out well, but I don't want to go through the pain of what it means to get there. Which is so silly, because if I look back at different parts of my life, I see that in some areas I'm willing to do that. In basketball, I was totally willing to do it. I was totally willing to go through those struggles. You know, in staying in shape, right? Anybody who works out, like the whole, when you lift weights, you're tearing muscles, and then your muscles rebuild themselves. And we're willing to go through that struggle, the pain of sore muscles, in order to get stronger. But somehow, I forget that when it comes to like regular life struggles, I forget that they're to benefit me. Like that God wants to use them. He wants to use them to shape my character. He wants to use them to show me his faithfulness, and that he wants to use them to benefit others. Why? Because God is in the business of repurposing lives. He took an arrogant, cocky, punk kid like Joseph, ran him through the ringer until he got to a place where he could save nations. That's the God that's here to rewrite our lives. If you were in your bulletin, you'll find this little thing right here. The connection card, and if you haven't filled it out, please fill it out. If you're a guest, fill it out. We want to get to know you. If you're a regular person, fill it out. Let us know that we are here. Write some in this little spot. You can share with us things that you're thinking about, that you want prayer about. Every Tuesday at our staff meeting, we pray for these things. So we go around the circle and we pray for them, and it's important to us. But there's these my takeaways that I want you to look at. And there's a couple ways I think we can respond to this. The first one has to do with this story wall out here. And you'll see it says, I'll bring in a memento of what God has done through my past to hang on the story wall. When you look at that wall out there, you see that there is a lot of twine that's woven its way through. And you'll see that people have already started to put things on that wall. And it's really symbolic of God's intertwining his life, his story, with our story. That's what God does. He takes his story and entwines it with ours. Now, it's a lot like Israel. Like, if you go back to after Joseph and they get they're stuck in Egypt and they're made slaves, and Moses takes them out of Israel, and they're wandering around in the desert, and what does God tell them? Hey, when I do something good for you, I want you to build an altar and put a bunch of stones there that'll stand for a long time so that whenever people are walking by this, you remember the story that's associated with this thing right here. And so the first takeaway, the first thing that, the way that we can respond is in kind of a way to make that an altar. And maybe you've got a memento, maybe you want to just write on a sheet of paper. I know that there is one gentleman who's talking about bringing in his dog tags from the military because they are a symbol for him of something that God did, and he's going to hang those on that wall. That's the first takeaway. The second one, and this is going to tie in with what Pastor Steve is talking about next week, I will choose to forgive someone who has wronged me. Huge, huge theme in the life of Joseph, forgiveness. And it's really, really hard. But if we're going to allow God to change us, we've got to be willing to forgive. And the third one, and this one's my favorite, and this is the one I actually would really like you to focus on. I will look for an opportunity to use my past for God's glory. Because this is where it leaves this place and goes out with us. This is where our story begins to meet the stories of other people around us. And what I want you to do is every day when you get up in the morning, I want you to say, God, please give me an opportunity to use my story for the benefit of somebody else. And here's the thing. God is all about others. So when you pray a prayer like that, watch out. Watch out, because he just might give you what you ask for. He just might give you what you ask for. And then look, be conscious. Allow God's Spirit to work in and through you. It's not just about what happens here. It's about what happens out there and how God entwines our story with his story and other people's story. So we're going to receive our morning tithes and offerings, and you can put this in the tray as it comes around. One of the ways that we can show that we trust God is through our finances. We get all kinds of opportunities to show him that we trust him with our lives. Forgiveness is a show of trust, that we know that God can handle when we've been wronged better than we can. And so we give of our finances just like we give of our lives to show that we trust God. And you want to know what? God says, listen, I'll prove it to you. If you'll give me 10%, I'll always provide for you. It's one of the promises in the Bible. That's what we believe. And so that's why we give our money. If you're our guest here this morning, don't worry about giving. We just want you to sit back and relax and kind of take it all in. Would you pray with me? God, I love the story of Joseph, and I don't love it. I love it because it gives me hope. I don't love it because I know that to get to where you want me to be, you want me to be as hard, and there's going to be difficulties, and I know that you're going to use my struggles to shape my character, and I know that you're going to use my struggles to show me your kindness, and I know you're going to use my struggles not just for me, but for the benefit of others. But more than those things, God, I know that you're not done with me yet. God, I know that you're not done with the rest of my friends and family here. And we all come with all different kinds of pieces of our past. That sometimes they stop us and they keep us from moving forward with you. Sometimes they just hurt. And we've got to trust that you are the God who repurposes our lives. God, I ask that you would do that in our lives. Do that through our forgiveness. Do that in our giving and our generosity. Do that through our stories. Do it through our past. In Jesus' name.